Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Scripture reading for the sermon this morning is from Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. Exodus 10, 21 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. Your spirit hovered over creation, and you spoke, "Let there be light." And light came into creation, and you separated the light from the darkness. And Lord, from that first day, you have glorified yourself in your creation. And though, Lord, we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, bringing darkness due to sin into this world, you continue to speak your word, your light, into your creation. We rejoice that you have spoken your word into us, into our lives, and you've given us new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, now that by your Spirit, you will illuminate our minds. You'll open our ears. You'll give us understanding. Open up our hearts. Increase our love for you and for our neighbors. Move us, Lord, by your Spirit to give us great zeal to respond to your grace by faith, to serve you as people of light in this dark world. Give us understanding now, O Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a pleasure to be back here with all of you, and a high privilege to bring you God's word this morning. We kind of jump in here to Exodus 10 in a series of plagues which Yahweh Lord brought upon Egypt. And this section in Exodus 10 describes Yahweh's ninth plague. And to better understand this particular plague, we have to view it in light of the other plagues. Now, the first nine of the ten are organized in three sets of three. It's three cycles of three plagues. And the last plague, the tenth plague, the Passover, is a standalone plague, the killing of the firstborn. And all the others build up into that tenth plague. Now, the first cycle of three, the first three plagues, if we could say, are the tamest of the plagues. Yahweh turned the water into blood, and out of the water, Yahweh brought frogs upon the land of Egypt, and from the dust of the ground, Yahweh brought lice upon Egypt. And the first three plagues, he inflicted upon all the people who lived in Egypt. In the second cycle, the second three plagues, they increased in intensity. Flies on the people and their homes, a severe pestilence on cattle, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep, and then scattered dust becoming boils on man and on beast. This second set got worse. They were stronger. But more significantly, Yahweh began to make a distinction in this second set between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. He didn't make a distinction in the first three, but the second three he did. He inflicted the second three plagues on Egyptians only. He provided his covenant protection for the Israelites living in Goshen. Now, you can think back, imagine back. If you were an Egyptian living at the time, and you saw all your cattle die from pestilence, and all your neighbors' cattle die from pestilence, and none of Israel's, wouldn't you begin to wonder what's going on? What's happening to your people, the Egyptians? All your livestock are dying. And none of the Israelites. What's going on there? Now, the last cycle, the last three, were even more severe than the previous three. Yahweh was finishing off Pharaoh, and he was finishing off Egypt. He was putting that rebellious nation to death in order to bring out a resurrected Israel. And he still made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Yahweh brought hail upon the Egyptians. Hail that killed anyone who was still outside, man or beast. He destroyed all the crops and all the trees. Again, only on the Egyptians, not the Israelites. He protected them. He did not inflict the plague of hail in the land of Goshen. The next plague, the locusts, same distinction. Whatever crops were left over from the hail, they were decimated by the locusts. Nothing green was left on the trees or plants in the fields. Yahweh was systematically destroying Egypt, leaving not even a symbol of life, not even a symbol of fruitfulness. Even the fruit of the trees, the plants on the ground were wiped out, destroyed. Now, flash back again, if you're able. Imagine you're an everyday Egyptian living at the time, and you look at your king, Pharaoh, getting whooped by this Yahweh God. You've suffered from the flies. Your crops and your trees are wiped out, destroyed. But those Israelites across the way in Goshen, they're doing great. This Yahweh they worship is clearly more powerful than any of your gods. Wouldn't you consider switching? Switching teams? From Exodus 9, 20 and 21. Those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. These are servants among Egypt. These are Egyptians. And those who feared the word of the Lord did what the Israelites were doing. But the Egyptians who did not regard the word of the Lord just left their animals out there. Yahweh, our God, is more powerful than any god. The gods of the nations are worthless idols. We worship a God who is a consuming fire, one to be approached with reverence and awe. That's the God we worship. The God who had no trouble with Pharaoh, no trouble with the worthless idols of Egypt. And as a result, Egyptians started to fear the word of the Lord. It's pretty effective evangelism, huh? This last cycle of plagues, we're all connected with the theme of darkness. The first plague of hail came with thunder and fire from heaven. Such a storm coming over the land of Egypt no doubt darkened the land. The second plague, the locusts, here, Exodus 10, verses 4 through 6. If you refuse to let my people go, Pharaoh, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And Moses turned and went out from Pharaoh. Darkness from a multitude of locusts. No one could see. Houses would be filled with locusts. How does that sound? You go home today after church, you walk in the door, and your house is filled with locusts. Picture a swarm of gnats. You know, summertime, you're outside, and you see a swarm of gnats all clustered together. Now, multiply a gnat by 20, 30 times, because we're talking about a locust, a big grasshopper. Locusts are bigger. So Yahweh has brought darkness upon the land with these giant grasshoppers, these locusts. Darkness and death. He's destroying the people, the land. Verses 13 to 15. Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the whole face of the land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So last cycle of plagues, darkness from a storm, darkness from destruction by the locusts, and an explicit plague of darkness, which I'll read again, verses 21 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So as Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So darkness upon the whole land. And the Lord says, darkness which may even be felt. Felt darkness. Have you ever felt darkness? What does darkness feel like? Now we have this thing in the Midwest, I don't know if you're familiar with it, we call it humidity. You walk out of the house in the morning, and you can just feel the moisture in the air. It starts to bead up on your forehead, maybe on your back. Your shirt begins to stick to you. You can feel it. That's felt air. It's felt moisture, humidity. But felt darkness. What does darkness feel like? One evening, years ago, I was checking on a crying child in the middle of the night, and I closed the door so the crying wouldn't wake anybody else up. And when I closed the door, there was no longer light in the room, and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was total darkness. And I even had the thought, is this what eternal darkness feels like? That you can't see anything? Is this what eternal death feels like? And at that moment, I was overwhelmed with the thought. I thought of loved ones who don't know Christ, who have that waiting for them, short of repentance. And at that moment, the darkness felt suffocating. At that moment, as an adult, I became afraid of the dark, and I needed to get out of the room to let some light come in the room. The Egyptians' homes in this plague were filled with darkness. Literally, a darkness which could be felt. If there is a weight to darkness, they felt it. If darkness has a pressure, it pressed on the Egyptians, a thick darkness. And their homes were dark for 3 days. They couldn't see one another in their homes. They couldn't see across the street. They couldn't see their neighbors. If you've ever lost power before, electricity, for more than a day, you at least have the sunrise to look forward to. You have no light in the house, but the sun will rise, and you'll get natural light in the room. But the Egyptians didn't even have that. Full darkness. Now, the air that's around us is transparent. We can see through the air. Even if you're outside at night and you have darkness around you, you can still see light in the distance. But that was not the case in Egypt. The air was black. The air was dark. They couldn't even see through the air. And if you're an Egyptian, you don't know when this is going to end. With all the plagues, all the buildup to number 9, you could consider the thought, maybe this is the last one. Maybe this is the one that does us in. Perpetual darkness. Your sun god is losing. He can't stop this Yahweh. And then you find out that the Israelites' homes, they have light. Their ceiling fans are going with the light on. They can see. They're living it up. Why? Because Yahweh blessed them. Yahweh had his light in their homes. By his grace, their homes were filled with light. They didn't generate their own light as people. They enjoyed God's gift of light. Egyptians, Yahweh brought darkness and death. He eliminated fruit, other signs of fruitfulness. And Proverbs teaches us that those who hate God, what do they love? They love death. Pharaoh hated Yahweh. He loved death. So Yahweh brought death upon Egypt, upon the land. And even Pharaoh realized it. But he didn't respond accordingly. Yahweh gave Egypt what they truly wanted. They didn't want life. They didn't want light. They wanted to cling to the darkness. But remember his evangelistic power, the holiness of God. Egyptians started to convert because they feared Yahweh. They could see their neighbors, the Israelites, being blessed with his covenant protection. And the Egyptians had to ask, how do I get me some of that? How do we get those blessings? Perhaps just the fear of the Lord drove them to leave behind their Egyptian idolatry and to do what the Israelites were doing. The fear of God will do that. Think about Rahab. When the spies came, we heard about this Yahweh God. We heard about how powerful he is. The Gibeonites, when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, we heard about all that stuff back in Egypt. We want a covenant with you. The fear of the Lord can drive people to repentance. We gather this morning for worship, so I offer to you 1 Corinthians 14 and the effect of the fear of the Lord that Yahweh will use on unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 to 25. Concerning prophecy in the worship. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The way we worship, the way that we revere the Lord, an unbeliever can enter and see that worship, see the reverence that we offer the Lord, and fall down in repentance. Truly, God is among you, brothers and sisters. Truly, you worship the true and the living God. My heart is opened my sins, I'm convicted. Based on our fear of the Lord. So go back. You're an Egyptian. You watch your worthless gods get destroyed by Yahweh. Your frog goddess is destroyed. Your Nile is turned to blood. Your Pharaoh can't protect your livestock. You can't stay clean. You have boils all over your body. And now your house is dark? And you hear the Israelites have light in their homes? Wouldn't you fall down and say, truly, Israel, your God is real. Truly, your God is great. Your God is chief among all gods. Yahweh proved he is king. He proved idolatry for the Egyptian idols is worthless, pointless, leads to death. So why waste my time with these idols? After the plagues, after Yahweh decimated Egypt, many Egyptians desired something better. Exodus 12, verses 37 and 38. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. 600,000 Israelite men besides children, and then a mixed multitude. Mixed of what? Who comprised that mixed multitude? Egyptians. All the Israelites are walking out of Egypt, and all these Egyptians are going with them. So either the buildup of all these plagues caused all the Egyptians to think about, we've got to get out of here. This land is dying. Our king can't protect us. Our worthless gods can't protect us. And all these Israelites, they won. Their God won. And he protected them. Maybe it was just the last plague. With the blood on the door frame, all the Israelite firstborn are fine. But all the Egyptian firstborn with no blood are dead. Whatever it was, either way, Yahweh's evangelism was very effective. An Egyptian saw Israel, the light leaving town. The Israelites were people of light. Their homes had light when the Egyptian homes were dark. The Israelites could see each other during those 3 days of darkness. They could enjoy family. They could enjoy fellowship. They could be festive around table. They could still do family worship. Not only were the Israelites people of light, not only did they have light and see light, they could feel the light due to Yahweh's blessings. He protected his people, and they knew it. Their livestock were unharmed. Their crops weren't destroyed by hail and locusts. The Israelites could see all the carnage in Egypt. They knew that they were blessed. Just do what he says. He says, get your livestock in, do it. He says, paint blood on your doorframe, you do it. And the Israelites could live with a covenant sense of blessing. They belonged to Yahweh God. He would not harm them. The words of Psalm 91 ring true. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Yahweh remembers his covenant. He remembered his covenant to Israel in Egypt. He heard the groaning of his people, and he came to deliver them. And he showed it, plague after plague after plague. He was more powerful. He was to be feared. And the Israelites faithfully submitted to Yahweh as Lord, and when they submitted, they became people of light. For in him is light, and there is no darkness at all. He gives light to his people. Though they were living in the dark world, the dark land of Egypt, they could shine true light on the Egyptians and their darkness. But how did they get to that darkness? How did they end up in darkness in the first place? Sadly, it was due to the darkness that Israel practiced that put them in slavery. From Joseph's generation, they lived in the land of Goshen. They enjoyed the blessings of the land. Then arose a king who did not know Joseph, and he persecuted the Israelites. This was not a random persecution. This was judgment upon the Israelites. For the Israelites had adopted the religious practices of Egypt. They worshipped the false gods. So the Lord gave them over to the Egyptians. You want to be like Egyptians? You want to worship worthless idols? Here's slavery. Here's darkness. At that time, Israel loved the darkness of the Egyptian gods. And this was the sinful practice of God's people through history. If we abandon the light, he gives us over to darkness. If we abandon his grace and we chase after darkness, we chase after death, the Lord says, here, have it. You don't want to worship the true light? You can be dark. But this time in the history of God's people in Israel, the Lord shone his light in Egypt for all the people to see, Israelites and Egyptians, for his people to trust. And in so doing, Yahweh showed the Egyptians that their lives were in darkness. Their lives lead to death. And only in Yahweh can anyone find true light. In him is life, which is the light of men. So after those 3 days, an Egyptian comes out of his home rubbing his eyes, and he hears in Goshen they had light. I want that light. I'm going to leave behind the darkness. I'm going to leave behind the death. And I want that light. When they felt real darkness, they could see the contrast of true light. And today, brothers and sisters, the same is true. Only when we see the darkness that surrounds us in the world do we see the attraction of the true light of God. We see futility around us, godlessness, purposeless living. Everything in the world is meaningless when we're in darkness. People walking around with dark clouds around their heads, they don't see the futility of their sin. They can't see that it leads to death. And they live irrationally, making the same wrong choices, the same dark choices that produce the same results. Broken families, marriages that aren't marriages, marriages that can't produce life. They trust in the dark counsel of others living in darkness. And that darkness is real in the world. That darkness is truly felt by those living in it. They may not recognize it, but it's there. Their homes are dark. Their businesses are darkened. every aspect of life is lived apart from illuminating grace of God. They are blind and they cannot see. But across the road and down the street, there's a Christian family. And their house is all lit up. In that house, a husband and wife love each other. And they serve each other. There are children who honor their parents in that house. They obey them. As a family, they love to be together. There's light in that house. What are they doing? What works for them? They're not living in darkness. I am in darkness. Can I have that? And then the scales begin to fall off. And they start to see the futility of their sin. They can see the fruitless way that they're living that leads to death. And they see the fruit in their neighbor's house, the Christian house, the people of light who worship the true and living light. Those people walk in light. They want some of that. Worshipping Pharaoh is not working. My worthless idols are not working. It leads to darkness and death. I want to live. I can start to see light. I want my family to prosper. I want my marriage to be joyful. I want my kids to love each other, to honor and obey me. How do I get that, Christian? And then the people of darkness come to the people of light. Refugees rubbing their eyes after living in darkness and feeling the darkness. Christian, can you show me? Can you teach me? Where do you get your light? The darkness at my house, it's so heavy. It just weighs on us. Brothers and sisters, the point of this contrast is not Christian pride. For it's by grace that you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. God's shown his life in your lives, not out of compulsion, or not out of anything that we have done to earn it. He called us out of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light to tell others about Jesus, the light of the world. For us to shine our light before others. Jesus Christ is the light to illuminate this dark world. He is the word which God spoke in creation, let there be light. In him is no darkness at all. And then he tells us, you are the light of the world. We are like the moon which reflects the glory of the sun. We are the people of the light who reflect the glory of the true light. We are to image godly marriages. Boys and girls, we are to be faithful and submissive and joyful children. We are to be families that love one another. We are to be a community that doesn't bicker or backbite and devour one another. And in so doing, in our living, we shine God's light before men so they could turn and give glory to their Father in heaven. I want the true light. The way I'm living is lousy. And brothers and sisters, we do this with explicit ministry in our church and in our communities. We teach, what does the Word of God say about marriage? What does the Word of God say about families and parenting? What does the Bible say about how to run your business? What are good economics? We shine light by reaching out as the church community, forming relationships with our neighbors, having unbelieving friends. And we are ready. We are willing to serve others as a kingdom of priests in the name of Jesus. We are to labor with patience and long-suffering. We are willing to be put out for the sake of serving our unbelieving neighbors. We are willing to extend ourselves, to put ourselves out in the name of serving the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his light. Now, some will come to the light. They'll truly desire it. And some will reject it. No, I'm happy with my darkness, thank you. I want to stay in Egypt. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. But we're always ready. We're always ready to serve, to continue to shine our light before others. It's fitting that over in the fellowship hall, you have three ceiling fans outside on the front stoop. And you always leave one light on. The church shining her light to the neighborhood. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And we do the same. You go home today and you shine your light in your neighborhoods, in your homes, in your personal lives, in your travels throughout the week. You shine the light of Jesus, and our homes have symbolic light shining in them. We'll leave today with the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit shining on us. We have fled Egypt. We have followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And brothers and sisters, we are in the promised land purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And this land is ready to be conquered. For he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we win in this world by shining light to the darkness so they can see it, so they can feel the true darkness that's around them, and they can turn to the true light and find life. And we do this in the confidence that the Israelites were to have. For our God is more powerful. He's promised us the victory. Just obey him. It'll work. He is faithful. He is all-powerful. So, as you've been saved, enjoy the light that God's given you. Celebrate the light and proclaim the light to the dark world. And in your light, conquer the darkness by the power of the Spirit for the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and merciful Father in heaven, we rejoice in the salvation we have in you. We are grateful for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Lord, you have saved us from the bondage of sin and death. You've redeemed us from bondage to the evil one. And Lord, you have not left us alone. You have given us the power, the dwelling of your Holy Spirit. We rejoice in you, and we are grateful for your saving work, your saving acts, and your continued grace. Stir us up, O Lord, that we will respond to your good word by faith. Send us forth into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Give us humble servant hearts to serve those whom you placed in our lives, to minister to those who are presently in enmity against you. Lord, break down our pride. Break down our selfishness. Inconvenience us for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of light, for the sake of life. Glorify yourself in us and through us, your people. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove, .org.